morning. Good to see. Who saw the sunrise this morning? That was beautiful. Nobody? Kim saw it? Jay saw it, you know it. That was beautiful this morning. I was walking the dog and just the sun just lit up the whole sky and it's like, man, that's so good. Anyway, you'll have to just wake up at like 7 o'clock next, you know, tomorrow or 8 o'clock or whatever. Okay, so as we continue in, actually no, we're finishing our little sermon series going through the Articles of Faith of the Church of Nazarene. We are on number 16, and that's the good thing with having these books. Glenn, I'm interested, which one did you think was orange, the blue one or the green one? The green one, okay. So we now know Glenn is colorblind. That's good. That's good. I was thinking, is it just me? Okay, the green one. but it's good that we've got these to go in detail and read further into them. So, number 16. This one's a meaty one to try and do in a morning, but here we go. Number 16, we are looking at the resurrection, judgment, and destiny. Okay, hopefully we got it on the screen, having a few technical issues, but we got it. There you go. You may regret sitting at the back because you may not be able to read that, but there you go. We believe in the resurrection of the dead, that the bodies both of the just and of the unjust shall be raised to life and united with their spirits, that they who have done good unto the resurrection of life and they have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. We believe in future judgment in which every person shall appear before God to be judged according to his or her deeds in this life. We believe that glorious and everlasting life is assured to all who savingly believe in and obediently follow Jesus Christ our Lord, and that the finally impotent shall suffer eternally in hell. Woof, ready for it? Let's do it. So that was from the Nazarene Manual. So I kind of try and find a verse that kind of just captured all three. And I kind of found that in John 5. But before we do that, let's just pray. Father God, it's easy just to get into this stuff without sometimes even acknowledging that it's all about you. And so, God, I just ask that this moment that you just steady our minds and hearts, that we just focus on you. Jesus, we thank you for worship. We thank you that we can just respond to the goodness and the greatness of you. And so, Holy God, now as we come before your word, I ask that you just open it to our eyes and ears. You speak through me despite all my weaknesses and failings, that this just be all about your glory, Jesus. Help us grow in your name. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we're going to look through this verse and a few things. Then we'll share communion together before sharing food together. It's going to be a good time. So John 5, let's see. Yes, works. John 5, 25 to 30. Jesus said these words, "Do not be amazed at this, for time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I could do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." So here we get to this place that Jesus is saying that there's going to be a time. Now, in fairness to his span on earth, that time was fairly soon for Lazarus, for example, when the dead were raised, because he proved, well, he did that. But he's saying there's going to be a time when the dead will be face to face with God. There's a time when we will be judged. And then there's a time when it's going to be, where are we going to have that final destiny? Is it going to be with him in heaven or not? And I love, what I love about Jesus is so much scripture, and again, you can read more in these books, talk about this subject. But I love how Jesus, even just in a couple of verses, can just give you that picture, to give you the bones for us to focus on. And so I'm going to focus on and look at each three, the resurrection of the dead, the judgment, and then the final destiny. But I'm not going to look at them equally. I'm not going to spend time equally on them. And the reason is, a couple of them, really, we can't do much about. They're going to happen. They're statements of faith. Where certainly one of them, we definitely have a say on. So we're going to go through them, and I'm going to explain a little bit more as we go through. Starting off with the resurrection. A couple of different portions of scripture that talk about the resurrection of the dead that we believe in the Bible. Isaiah 26:19 says, "But your dead will live, Lord. their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Also in 1 Thessalonians, we read, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together, and with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Amen. This is a declaration. This is saying, this is what we believe. We believe that, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, that Jesus will come again. We believe that we will be with him. We believe that, as Scripture is teaching, that the dead will rise. And now, you may be sitting there going, I get it, I read it, but I just can't picture it. You know, maybe kind of thinking the Halloween thing, you know, waiting for that hand to come up through the grave, and like, ugh. And you may be struggling with the idea of what that would look like. But don't worry, because if you are, you're not the first. Because Paul, when he was writing to the church in Corinth, he also had the church go, resurrection, I get the love part, we get the serving part, we get the good doing good stuff part, but resurrection, I mean, you go to work on Monday and you say, oh, as a Christian, you know, to your work colleagues, as a Christian, we believe in loving other people. I go, oh, that's nice. Oh, we believe in forgiving people. Oh, that's good. Yeah, we believe that one day the dead will rise up. Oh, they kind of struggle with that part. But that's what the church in Corinth did. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about saying, 1 minute. If you can't grasp the fact that one day we will rise to be with Christ, how on earth are you grasping that Jesus was resurrected? Because that's what 1 Corinthians 15 talks about. He says it all starts with resurrection. Jesus' resurrection. So if we say we can't believe or get my head around that someone who's been dead for 1,000 years can rise from that, we're saying, well, how can we believe that Jesus, who was murdered on that cross, witnesses watched him, that witnessed that, and then put in this grave, and then we're saying, yeah, a couple days later, he came out of there. I mean, that's the foundation there of our faith, is saying Jesus beat death. So we got to check ourselves if when we're reading that go, I'll just skip past that part because I don't really like it. I don't really get it. That's something to grasp. That's something to go, there is going to be a day that we come before him. Now, I like to bring a practical application to a sermon. But with this one, this is, for me, it's a statement of faith. I don't want you to go away and go, okay, I'm just going to look at the ground. I'm going to wait for Uncle Bernie to come through and, you know, it's going to be great. That's probably not going to be very productive. But I feel the next point of this sermon is something that we really have to focus on, and we do have a say. It's when it comes to the final judgment. Because if we get to the point of either we're here with the second coming of Christ, or whether we have passed and we are now raised to be before him, there will be a time when we are face to face. I mean, just grasp that for a second. Being in the presence of God. I mean, here's a passage here, Romans 14. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. I mean, just for a second, get in that place of going, we are saying, we believe that one day we are going to be before God in his judgment. I mean, if that's not life-shaking, that's just huge. To go, there's going to be a time that I am going to be just in the presence of God that Isaiah, he couldn't look. He's like, woe is me, I can't even look right now. But we're invited in front of our God. And this is where this judgment will take place. Now, here's my, I guess, healthy fear. Because fear in itself is not healthy, but this is hopefully a healthy fear. Is In Western Christianity, or maybe in Christianity in general, we're very good at going again through the, we love God, we love the grace, and we sing and praise the grace. We sing and praise forgiveness. We love the prodigal son picture. And we're like, that's the Jesus we love. And rightly so, that's good. But my fear is that there may be some of us that we cling to the grace and we say, oh, I've accepted the grace. I've said the prayer. And we treat salvation kind of like a getting out of jail free card, which in a sense it is, but we continue in the same crimes that we did before we received that get out of jail free card. What I'm saying is, we say we've accepted, we say, I've said the prayer, I go to church, I sing the songs, but have we changed? We've been given this get out of free jail card, I'm going, wow, this is great, my sins have been taken. Cool, I'm going to go and continue in doing exactly what I was doing before and go, but it's okay, I've got this card, I can do what I want. And if that's the case, we've totally missed the point there. You know, and that's the danger that I feel is, you know, we'll hold on to that and we're going, but what's changed? Because here's the thing, one day we're going to be in front of God and we're going to say, here I am. I was a faithful member. I tithed well. I taught at Sunday school. Whatever. I did it. Yeah, here I am. And God's saying, but I saw no difference. Where was the light? Where did we see a radical change? Where did you surrender to me? Because we're going to be face to face. This is how I read it. That's why I'm understanding, and that's why I'm putting my faith in that we're going to be before God who sees through us, who knows us. We can't fake that. We're not going to be able to fake that moment. No excuses. Now, before people start going in their mind going, oh man, so I'm going to have to be before him after the thing that I did 20 years ago, even though I've confessed and all the rest of it. No, before we start getting all worried into that, reminder of what Ingrid proclaimed. Of this forgiveness of God. Confession is huge. So I started with John 5, the sermon, verse 25. But I'm going to go back to verse 24 because this is big in the light of it. It says, very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. He also writes 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. That's the beauty of forgiveness. This is when we really grasp confessing and forgiveness is when we, while we got breath in our bodies, to reflect in our lives and go, okay, Father, what is not of you in me? What is not of you in me that I can just say, Father, I am sorry for whatever that might be. Cleanse me of that. And that's the beauty of the cross. That's the beauty of what Jesus did because it was one penalty, one for all, that he died for our sins. That's when we can really grasp and say, you know, Lord, I am sorry for that time or what I'm doing that is not of you. And when we read scripture, that's the importance of reading scripture, is you get to know more of God's heart, and we realize, whoa, I'm doing something that's not of God right now. We've got to confess that and change, because if we're going, yeah, I'm sorry, Lord, but knowing full well, but when I get home, I'm going to continue doing it when all these other people aren't looking at me, and when I'm on my own or whatever, I'm just going to get back doing it. No, Lord, I see in your word that I should not be doing this, so I'm going to just surrender that to you. You know, this is what I've been wrestling with myself this week. I go, okay, Johnny, what have you said sorry for, but yet just gone back to, or just kind of like, you know, it's kind of a gray area, or whatever. Because ultimately, we're going to be before God. We're going to be standing before him, and it's like, but I didn't see a change. You said sorry, but I didn't see anything different. I mean, do we grasp that, how real that is, that real, that moment is? But this is how we love, you know, we go back to the prodigal son. This is when we grasp it of this, the son who realized, whoa, I have wandered from my father. I've wandered from the goodness. I need to go back to him. And as he's going back to him, the father's already looking out for him and like, yes, he's coming back to me. And they embrace and they have a celebration and it's a party. The son didn't go, cool. All right, now I know that's there. I'm going to go back to the prostitutes. I'm going to go back to the other life, and then we could just repeat it next week. The picture I get is he's radically changed, going, yeah, that old life is just not of you, Father. You're that Father. I'm turning to you, and I'm heading that direction, and I'm staying in that direction. And I think that's what we have to grasp here is Jesus says there's forgiveness in it. We have to trust that. So if you've confessed to your brother or sister or your family member, if you hurt them or whatever, X amount of years ago, and you repent that to God, then as Ingrid said, that's done. It's good. You are cleansed. Walk in that freedom. Don't do as the world says and hold that baggage. You've been freed from that. But I think the real danger here and my healthy fear is, okay, but what about those who maybe were singing the songs loud and proud, but yet, and on Sunday, we have the Sunday face, but ultimately, God will see through that. Ultimately, we stand before our God and King. Okay. You got 2.5 weeks to think of that while I'm away. But that's, for me, I found out that's heavy. That's heavy of going, okay, we're going to be before God. And I love the passage that started about not judging others. We read about the Pharisees and go, oh, I'm so pleased I'm not a Pharisee. They're terrible. But yeah, how... Sometimes we fall in that trap. I mean, this parable Jesus gives of the tax collector, I thought this picture kind of was funny, so I put it up there. But anyway, the parable of the tax collector that Jesus teaches in Luke 18, it says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give 1/10 of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Our job is being given to love. Our job is to be compassion. Our job is to being given to surrender all. Our job and our response is to worship. Our response is not to give ourselves a false promotion of being a judge over somebody else when they maybe walk in the church and go, thank you, Lord, I'm not like that person. Or somebody on the street, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that person. We may look at this Pharisee and go, phew, that guy was not a nice guy. What a judge. But again, we're standing before God and like, okay, but when have I maybe done that? Lord, I'm sorry if I have a moment gone, man, I'm so thankful I'm not as bad as that person. Rather than, how can I love that person? How can I be a light in their life? So that's this judgment. And even though when we're in that place of, when God is saying, okay, let's go through this, you can't do much about it. But right now we can. Right now we have a kind of a response of going, that's right, I need to surrender more to my life. There is an application there. And then once that's all done, it comes to the destiny part. Once it's all said and done and all the signs have been completed and 1,000 years and all this, there will be that destiny. Daniel says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting to contempt. You know, this is a sermon itself when we talk about heaven and hell. There's so much to be said about this. I mean, I love when we read about heaven. Again, simplistically, Jesus on the cross to the robber when he accepted who Christ was, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Even just the word paradise, I'm like, I'll take that. That sounds pretty cool. Even just that one word, Jesus saying it's paradise. I'm like, all right, paradise, I'm having that. People go on holiday for paradise holidays, for Barbados and all the rest of it. You know, I'll take everlasting paradise. But the scriptures even unpack that further. We read that there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. And it's like, okay, that sounds really good. I love when you read Revelations 21, 22. And I think John, he did a good job. I mean, he's trying to write stuff that, for the most part, he's never seen before. And he's trying to describe. So when we're trying to read it and go, really, I don't get it. I think once we're there, we're like, oh, I see how you probably saw that as this or whatever. Because he's seen stuff and it's like, how do I describe this? It's just awesome. It's like a year or so ago, Elias and I did a little skit on here where we pretended to be kind of two floating beings before even creation, where one was saying to the other, hey, I've just heard in a week's time there's going to be this earth and there's going to be people and there's going to be animals, and you're trying to describe it to someone who's never even pictured that because you've just experienced nothingness. I think to a certain degree that's kind of like that, is John's like, how do I describe this? But it's just like, it is just awesome. And every time I read a little bit different about heaven, I'm like, nah, that's sweet. So the one that jumped out to me this week was Revelation 22:5, and he says, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And on this picture of just this eternal, beautiful brightness, I'm like, I don't know about you, but often for me, it's nighttime is when fears come, or wrestling in bed, or all those kind of things, and it's in the darkness, but eternity of light, I'm like, I like that. You get a really good suntan. It'll be good. But it's going to be beautiful, never mind. It's just going to be beautiful. And the application for this is it should inspire us to pursue Jesus more. I mean, it did it for the Apostle Paul. He said, for living is Christ, dying is gain, meaning this world is going to be pain, but it's going to be worth it because I'm going to be eternity with Jesus. So the picture of heaven, of eternity, is like, that's something pursuing. That's something worthy getting excited about, of going, I'm going to be face to face with God. I'm going to be with him for eternity. It's worth submitting. It's worth surrendering all these other stuff of life right now, which is so temporary, to the glory and eternity of God. And that was for Paul. It's like, even if I'm in pain right now, it's worth it because it's all for God, and I'm going to be with him for eternity. That's gain. So it should inspire us. But then when we look at hell, and basically hell's the opposite. And there's plenty of scripture that talks about the pain and the suffering of that. And I remember somebody, I don't know who it was, I read a quote that said, how much do you have to hate someone not to tell them the good news of Jesus? Because if we believe in really how crummy hell would be, surely we want to tell people about Jesus. About there is a hope, you know, even if they may reject it, even if they may laugh at you, so what? At least you're not going to be standing before God and he's go, seriously, you had all that opportunity and you too much pride or whatever. Again, this is what I'm wrestling with myself, of going, okay, Johnny, last week, you know, was there an opportunity I could have talked more about this person or that person? You know, are we taking those opportunities that scripture says? Are we going, this is such a big, real deal that I want to share this truth that has changed, that I talk about and hopefully live about, changed in my life. And so it should inspire in that way. So there we go, in a nutshell. You've got these books, you've got your Bible, you've got each other. Dig deeper into this. Now, that's what we can do, is dig deeper into this. But, you know, ultimately, we will come face to face with our God. And there is a judgment. So let's get right with him now. Let's just surrender all those things now. We're going to come to a time of taking communion together. And I thought, what a great way of just, before we take communion, is in our hearts just surrendering. Maybe reflecting in our lives, like, okay, God, yeah, I need to turn away from this or that, whatever it might be. And you know it. And maybe we need to ask the Holy Spirit to kind of work in that way and convict and go, search our hearts, Lord. Is there anything that is not of you there? That I can get right with you now and change my ways to live for you today. And then we're going to take communion. Those at the tables, we've got the juice and the crackers, and we're going to share that together. And then what we're going to do, maybe a little bit different, is one person from the tables, once you've given it to each other, is to then, there are people sat in the seats behind, is to go and offer communion to each other. Or if you're at a seat, feel free to join a table for communion, however it works. Let's take communion together. But I encourage you, once you've taken communion, look and see if there's somebody back there that could be offered. But let's just a moment of stillness, and we're going to listen to a song as well as we take communion. Search us, O God. Father God, we just want to come before you now as we're about to take these elements to celebrate and thank you for the death and resurrection. We thank you for the amazing grace that it is that you died for us, that we have life because of you. But Lord, if there's any of us here today that are holding on to this get out of jail free card, we're saying it, we're singing it, but Lord, our lives aren't leading it. I pray that you just work right now in that life, that we can surrender all to you. Whether it's bitterness, whether it's lust, whether it's anger, whether it's money, of the love of money, or whether it's whatever it may be, pride, maybe it's fear, whatever it might be, Lord, that we need to surrender and say, God, ultimately we are going to be before you. We're going to have eternity with you. Help us just embrace that, Father God, and that impact each moment of our life. Thank you for the grace of forgiveness. Thank you that you do cleanse us. Remind us of that. Reject it when Satan reminds us of stuff. Say, nope, it's done. It's done. I've given it to my Father. It's done. That we're not held by those chains. Thank you for the freedom. And God, as we just come before you now in communion, we just offer up this moment to you. Lord, we are sorry for the times we take you for granted. Lord, just be at the center of this moment. As we thank you, and we take it in unity and say, as brothers and sisters, we are one in the name of Jesus, that we stand and declare that you did die, that you did rise again for us, and that one day, because of you, we will rise again and be with you for eternity. Thank you, Jesus, all because of you. 1 Corinthians 11. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." So even though it's in a simplistic form in the cup and the cracker, we're doing this to rejoice in the everlasting presence of God. So let's take communion together. Share it together on your table. Pass it along as you dip the crackers into the juice and pass the juice to the next person. And then I encourage you to take the juice and the crackers to those in the seats behind. So as we take it, let's listen to this song.